I turn again this morning to Genesis chapter 4. When we go back a little into Genesis chapter 3, we find that there are a number of questions that God asks of man. We come now to the fifth main question in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, where the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother? Where is your brother?" The first question that man had to answer to God was because he had run from God. The next question brought out that man had heard and had followed the word of someone other than God and had been disobedient. The third question, as God spoke to the woman, the extent of man's rebellion against the loving God was in view. How could you do such a thing? The fourth main question comes to the second generation in Cain. In chapter 4, verse 6, where the Lord asks him, "Why are you angry?" And this was largely to do with man's resistance to God. The first four questions reflect very strongly man's relationship to his God. The separation from God, the disobedience, rejecting God's word, there was the measure of that rebellion, and then there was the resistance, the rejection of God's view of that relationship once again. And coming to the fifth question, we may well then say that where the first four deal primarily with man's relationship to his God, this one concerns his relationship to other men. Of course, as the fourth question shows, as we did take a look at that previously, the root of our relationship to other men is in our dealings with God himself. But specifically, God here asks Cain for an account of his behavior towards his interest in his fellow man, in this case, his brother. And so, let us take a look at what has been done. What has happened? What is the event here? What are the results? What must Cain now face? And in the light of these, seeking to learn for the sake of our own lives before God. I'm just trying to trace through the key elements in these events and the question and the conversation between God and Cain. I have five brief steps to outline with you this morning. And the first is regarding Cain. He is violent. Then he is defiant. Then he is accused. He is also afraid. And he is finally outcast. He is violent, first of all. It is the fact of the matter that Cain murdered his brother Abel. Later on in the New Testament, Abel is called righteous Abel. He was right with God. God respected Abel and his offering, back in verse 4. But Cain murdered his brother. Murder as distinct simply from killing, which is serious enough in itself. You see, there are a couple of points in the brief sentences that tell us this, in verse 8 in particular, although perhaps even going back further. It seems to be very closely connected, the way God chooses to tell us this, very closely connected with Cain's anger, his rebellion against God. And God's word connects it with the events that follow, where he killed his brother. There was something stirring in his heart. There was turbulence there, and it bore out into his actions. We also read in verse 8 that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. There are some who would understand the original words to mean that Cain deliberately called his brother out to the field. That's what he talked to his brother about, was saying, come to the field, perhaps under some pretense or other. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Later on, when Israel was given more detail in their legal code, it was especially laid down that if a man killed another in the field, it should be interpreted as murder, something deliberate, premeditated. It was there away from the normal course of interaction in society, and well away from any possible help that the injured party might need. And so it is right, just putting these elements together, will be briefly, to understand that he murdered, quite deliberately killed, his brother Abel. There was Cain, who was first angry with God, and he takes it out on his brother. Very often that is the case. We've not long ago in the evenings been reading in Revelation, and there we find that where there was a dragon, who was the devil, Satan, who sought to devour the child that was born, Jesus, the Christ. He couldn't get at the child. It was snatched away. And so what does the dragon do? He turns in great rage against men. As God is, if you like, unreachable in man's anger, he turns instead against his brother, his fellow man. But it's desperate, isn't it, when here were two brothers with hardly anyone else around them, as far as we know, nobody else apart from their parents, in such a close relationship, and what a desperate strait things have reached already. With that alienation that was so strong that he should feel able to kill his brother with purpose. And that's really what it comes back to, is that separation that was already taking place between them. God had already warned Cain where his anger would lead if he didn't get rid of it. Back in verse 7, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. In other words, you could, if you would. But he didn't. He let it take its course. He kept his anger. He treasured it. And the door was opened to sin. And he came under its power. And this is the consequence, the result. After the violence, as the Lord then speaks to Cain, Cain is defiant. Strong resistance to God's approach to him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Once again, Cain resists God's overtures to communicate with him as God is approaching him. He resists. His defiance comes out first in an outright lie. "I don't know." He must have known. He'd left his brother lying there in the field. Then he also challenged and defied God with a question himself, back in the face of God. And all this before ever God had laid the charge before him. It's as though his own conscience was clanging away there in his head and his heart. And he would not give in to it. He would hold on as long as he could. As ever, when God asks him the question, it is giving all the room possible for confession and getting right with God. It was a simple question, "Where is Abel, your brother?" But Cain refuses that opportunity. immediately. He lies, I do not know. And then he goes on to question why God should ask him such a question. Why should you bother me? My brother is dead. Yes, I killed him. Why should you bother me? Am I my brother's keeper? It's as if God Cain is saying to God, I never asked for anyone to have care for anyone else. Leave me to myself to do as I please. And see how it's used or expressed in words that seem to deliberately misrepresent God. It's as though he's saying, when you ask me, where is he, that you're expecting me to be his keeper. But that's not what God intended in this relationship at all. In any human relationship, it's not meant in that way. But this is how it started. The serpent misrepresented God back in chapter 3. The woman misrepresented God, adding to his words, chapter 3, verse 3. Adam implied that God had a certain place that was never intended. In chapter 3, verse 12, as though he was saying, we would have been better off without this woman that you made. And now Cain, my brother's keeper. That's a very strong word. And it's not what God had established in human relationship. It's going to an extreme to try and avoid the truth of mutual care, mutual support, each looking after another. Not that one is the keeper of another, much as we talk about a keeper in a zoo looking after animals. It's misrepresenting God. It's that defiance, it's that challenge. And so Cain implies by his words, his challenge, that he has no intention of coming back to God, not returning to the way that God desires for man in family and society. He doesn't want to be a keeper of anyone. Doesn't want to be bound, tied down. Even as I say such things, isn't that so contemporary? Doesn't it meet so much with, well, we say it about our own day, but surely it applies for generations of men. Has there been much change in society since those early days? Have there been any times when it hasn't been a major factor in society, human society? Here is a man who was, all he would do, all he was concerned about was to go where his personal grievances and his anger would take him. That's just what men have been doing ever since. That's what they do all around us still today. And at the root of that is because there was no anchor. I'm not saying anger, I mean an anchor, something to hold them fast in relationship with their God. And because of that lack, because Cain had already held God at arm's length, his response was this defiance. He would not give account for his behavior towards his fellow man. And that behavior is just as awful today as it was then. The tribal warfare, literally tribal, or more figuratively perhaps in the political realm and so on. There's the economic selfishness that leaves the weak to suffer. We're seeing it today, very current concern. There's school ground or school bus bullying. All of it is part of the same heart of selfishness of one man towards another. And man is defiant about it, not hearing what God would say. But we must move on. Cain was also accused. Cain has defied his God with a question. God doesn't answer. So it's not worthy of reply. Surely it isn't. Instead of that, his answer is in a similar form to a question we heard before, as the Lord spoke to his own mother, Eve. What have you done? How could you? Could you do such a thing? What have you done in this world? And truly, Cain's act was senseless. There was no valid reason for this at all. It just arose out of his anger and the breaking of relationship. And then the Lord adds, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God has asked some questions, very serious ones. He asks them still today. That's why I talk about them today. If we are prepared to answer truly, without this kind of spirit of defiance and so on, there's a strong suggestion here as to how ready God is to listen. He even puts it in human terms. He says, your brother's blood is crying out, and I'm hearing it. I can hear even that. It's inanimate, it's not alive, it's just poured out, it's soaked into the earth. But I'm hearing it, I'm listening. Why don't you answer? He said to Moses later on that he had heard the cries of the people of Israel in Egypt. I'm still not convinced that they knew who they were crying out to, but they cried in their oppression and their suffering, and he heard, however misdirected it might have been. God listens to the cry of those in need, who are in need, and when he hears, he takes action to restore righteousness. That is what he's about here. He would have restored righteousness in Cain if Cain had been willing. But it must go further. And this statement holds the accusation, the charge against Cain. The blood of Abel cries out because it was shed unjustly. Abel was killed unjustly. The Lord knows perfectly that it was Cain who was responsible. The Lord does know these things. Cain knows it as well. Later on, when the Lord had passed what we might call sentence, Cain has no appeal against the verdict of guilt. He just appeals the sentence. If I look around, when I look around society, most people would say, well, I haven't killed anyone. No, maybe not. But the charge may still apply. This is not an indifferent thing. It's not just a matter of avoiding killing someone physically, bodily. But this does extend all the way to a positive caring for those that God puts in your life, as Abel was put into the life of his brother. It is what we read in Luke chapter 10. It is about showing mercy, to restore relationship, neighborliness, brotherhood. And unless we do that, there is an accusation against us. Unless we do that, we sin. But I want to say one more thing about this blood of Abel. It is referred to later in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer says, you have come, amongst other things, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Yes, Abel's blood was crying out. It was speaking something. God heard it. What was it speaking? Surely it was speaking, calling out for justice. We may say even vengeance, a word that the Lord uses later on of Cain. But the New Testament says there's new blood that speaks something better still. Something very different to say. And he is speaking, of course, of the blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus speaks about a number of things. It speaks about the sin of man. It would not have been poured out unless man had sinned. It speaks as well that God's demands for sin have been met for us, for all who believe, in that death, in that blood that was poured out. As Hebrews goes on to say from there, if men will not listen to God, will not turn to his mercy in the way that Cain refused, that blood of Jesus still accuses us. It still speaks immensely powerfully of sin and of justice for that sin. But there is a difference. Abel's blood called for justice also. But that call was not satisfied. Not then. Whereas Jesus' blood does satisfy the requirements for justice. Justice for all the hatreds of our hearts and the hurts that are imposed on others. There was that accusation, the blood cries out. There is a blood that cries out of powerful things to deliver from under the guilt of that accusation. But Cain was not delivered. Cain heard the charge, he heard also the sentence that the Lord imposed upon him in verse 12. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Cain was afraid when he heard this. His father had been given a curse, as it were. That curse was made harder still. To Adam, the land would give its harvest. It would need strain and labor to achieve it, but it would yield a harvest. But it seems that what God is saying here is, for all the labor that Cain might put in, the returns would be much less. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. It seems almost as though by pouring out that blood of his brother on the ground, it was a disrespect to the earth. That was never meant to be the way. And so it would, as it were, rise up and resist him as he had resisted his Lord. And the second part of the curse also took what Cain had done and extended it even further. Here was Cain who had hated a man and put a distance between himself and his brother to kill him. And so he would be separate from others. He would be a fugitive. He himself would be hated and pursued and rejected by other men. Cain was afraid. Wouldn't you be? To hear such a thing? And at last, Cain sits up and takes notice. He's involved now. Might be fair to say, why hadn't he thought of this before? Surely from his parents he would have known that God would not let sin go unpunished. But that's part of the story. He seems to be so wrapped up in himself. That source of his own anger. Thus far, all he seems to have been interested in was what he was doing himself, what involved himself. And that's where it comes to. Now it does involve him. Now he too will suffer in an exceptional way. Now he's interested. Once again, isn't this so? Such an accurate picture of where we are today, the society around us, and what we can be drawn into so easily ourselves. People wonder why the next headline, another teenager killed, and for what? It's because in some way, however small it might be, they've interfered with someone else's wishes. He doesn't fit my life. All I'm interested in is myself. Men so liable to shut off anything that doesn't suit themselves. And all the way through to those hurtful words and behavior in the school ground. Or at home. This was brothers. Until it drives home. Until it deals with ourselves. Till we face it, will we be like Cain? Only be afraid then? And Cain was afraid on every count. He could see that God's curse would hit him in every way possible. And he includes something that God has not said. In verse 14, not only does he say, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground," he adds, "I shall be hidden from your face." He has realized the greatest disaster for himself. He has lost God's favor and blessing if he ever had it. Surely he did at one point. And then he finishes with his own fear of death. Just what he'd inflicted unjustly on his own brother. Perhaps he is still thinking most of himself. He was afraid. And he was afraid because he was outcast. We have noted this very briefly as part of the punishment, that he would be a fugitive, a vagabond, he would be thrust out, and he knew what that meant, that everyone would, as it were, be repelled at the sight of him and would be inclined to try and mete out justice upon him. And this was the most distinctive feature of Cain's punishment in the life to follow. The Lord did not let up on his first word. Cain would still be ostracized, as we say, shut off from the present community. What the Lord does do in response is to say, yes, you will live. Whatever kind of life it might be, you will live. In his wrath, the Lord does remember mercy. And he places a mark on him. What exactly that is, no one knows. But it would be effective. It would keep men from laying hands on him to deal with that murder of Abel. And so Cain would go on living physically, but surely within all that he would bear the all that rejection that he'd brought on himself by first rejecting both God and his brother. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. The land that it speaks of, the land of Nod, it's a word that means wandering. Presumably it's because he wandered that it was called that. Eventually he built a city. Do you see again the desire of the man's heart that he had rejected those things that had angered him? But he still needed, he knew that he needed society around him. He built, we use the word city, it was probably just a settlement of some kind, but trying to restore some measure of society that he could share in, even of his own family that followed. And along with that, we do find, as God relented a little, if you wish, the Lord set that mark on him, lest anyone finding him should kill him. The Lord had said, if you kill Cain, vengeance will be taken on you sevenfold, seven times. That's a reminder that the Lord has said, do not avenge yourselves. Give place to wrath. Give it over. It is written, vengeance is mine. Leave it in God's hands, says the Lord. So these things concerning Cain, the story of Cain. He was violent, he was defiant, he was accused, he was afraid, he was outcast. Just to close, I can't help but remember a number of other Bible brothers or some friends and cousins and so on, and the terrible violence between them, the opposition, the animosity. You can take Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, Joseph and the rest of his brothers and so on. The Bible hides none of these. It's a very serious warning to every one of us. As with Cain, we read that word, it's a warning to us of the consequences of persisting, carrying on in anger. Others will suffer at your hands and words if you hold on to anger. But you'll suffer too. Remember that the Lord knows that suffering. He knows it intimately. He knows it personally. He knew it from that moment that he heard Adam say, I was afraid of you, and we hid. That hurts the Lord. It grieves him, because that's not the way it was meant to be. He's been rejected by men from Adam onwards. And ultimately it has led, culminating in the casting out of his son, that he was cast out of the city, cast away from society, Hebrews tells us, and put to death unjustly by men. The Lord knows this kind of suffering. He has been subject to it, the hatred and the anger of man. But the Lord is the one who will call to account all who do hate and who kill, all who cause hurt to others, all who do not do what they know to do to relieve suffering when it's in their power to do so. The Lord will also allow the way that we're made. He made us for society. He will allow these things to take their course, that they will inevitably lead to isolation, separation, and all the pain that that bears. It's built into us that we should be in relationship with others. And so often people will say, well, I'm doing that. They have their own close family. But still so much it is just that and looking after self. If Christ works in you, if Christ is in you, he works out just what he does himself. That's what he was portraying even in that story we read that he told in Luke chapter 10. He is the one who has, in taking himself to the cross, he's opened his heart to many. Someone called it heart hospitality, welcoming people into your heart, whoever it is. That should surely give off evidence in practical care, nurture of life. It's not just about don't kill, it's about nurturing life, building it up in opposition to pain and death. And this is something that restores you. Without this, you are not the full person, shall we say. It restores you, it restores this world to what humanity should be, to have a good, peaceful relationship with God and man. Romans 12, I've quoted it already in a different place, but Romans 12 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, we know they don't always respond, but don't let that throw you off track. Don't be a Cain. Don't let anything build up that you should be with any kind of animosity towards anyone else, a lack of peace. But all of this can only be of that great reversal, just as always. The story is that Cain was filled with hatred and anger against God. He inflicted that on his brother. That's what men do. It's what men did when God himself came amongst us in the person of Jesus. Men had hatred against him. They killed him for no cause. He was a righteous man. But look, he came to be a brother, to save his people. Men killed their brother, killed righteous Abel, killed righteous Jesus. But in him, that very anger against God, which is a great sin, it means that all who trust in him, for all who trust in him, God's judgment is absorbed in him. That we might be free of that hatred, made free. Instead of being cast out, instead of God's face being hidden from you, he will bring you in again through the one who did die. What a great picture of him Abel is. You should not have died. And so the question is to you, in the light of these things, where is your brother? Do you know? Do you care enough to know? Your brother is all around you. Your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. But along with that, there is also God's own answer in Jesus. God is saying to you, each one of you, here is your brother. His name is Jesus. But you can come back to me. I will not cast you out if you'll come in him. And so it is that we may then fulfill the law in him, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself. This great question to man concerning man, along with the questions that the Lord has asked concerning himself. May he bless his word to us then.